Very bright 5-year-old boy came to his daddy one day and he said, "Daddy, I'd like to have a brother and I'm willing to do anything I can do to help make that happen." His dad, who was a bright 35-year-old, paused for a moment and knowing something that his son didn't know, he said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "For the next 2 months, if you'll pray every night for God to bring us a baby brother," he said, "I guarantee that it'll happen." So the boy eagerly responded to his dad's challenge. He went to his bedroom early that night and he began praying fervently for a little brother. He prayed every night for a whole month. And then he began to get a little skeptical. You see, he has checked around the neighborhood and he found out that this wasn't the way that babies usually came about. You don't usually pray for 2 months and then whammo, there it is. So he quit praying. Well, after another month, the boy's mother went to the hospital, and when she came home, the boy's parents called him into the bedroom. He cautiously walked into the room, not expecting anything, and there was a little bundle lying next to his mother. His dad pulled back the blanket, and there was not one baby brother, but two. She had twins. The little boy's dad looked down at him and said, "Now, aren't you glad that you prayed?" And the little boy hesitated a moment and looked up to his dad and said, "Yes, but aren't you glad I quit when I did?" We have been looking at developing a burning heart for prayer, going through the model that we know of as the Lord's Prayer and taking it apart and talking about what it really means to teach us how to pray. And so far, we've looked at our Father in heaven and how that's that intimate dad kind of personal relationship that we have to be able to talk to God. It's a privilege to be able to come and talk to him in that way. And hallowed be his name. It talks about his power and his position that he has in this universe as we come before him. And we talked about thy kingdom come, talking about how we're praying for God not just to return someday as Jesus when he returns, but praying for his presence in the here and now, for his kingdom to rule, to bring us back into that relationship where he's our Lord and Father and we follow him. And today we're going to look at the fourth component that's in that model. It's found in the second part of Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, and it says this: "Your will be done on earth as in heaven." So as we prepare to talk about that, I want to ask you to go to prayer with me and ask God just to move in this time, to speak to our hearts exactly where we need him. Let's go to God. God, I've been moved in worship today, and your spirit has just been so heavily present all morning from the time that Mike and I gathered this morning in prayer together and through our worship at 8:30 and the time in between talking to our missionaries who are here, and then this time of worship and coming to this moment. I know your spirit's moving. And God, I don't know where each of our hearts lie this morning, but I know that you want to open them wide. Because you've got something for us today. Something in how we communicate with you and how we live our lives and how we seek your will. So God, make us open, make us willing, let us hear your challenge, and be willing to step in your will today. Speak to us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, understand that Jesus lived, he ate, he breathed, he drank, he was smack dab in the will of God. It was all that he was about. It says in John chapter 4, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." It was his very nourishment. Jesus was saying, this is the thing that nourishes me, to live smack dab in the will of God. He was submitted to the authority of the Father. Jesus didn't just set a model for us. He was living that model through his whole life of being completely in the will of God. And understand that I don't know about you, but that's exactly where I want to be. That's where I want to be in my life. I want to be smack dab in the center of the will of God. I don't want my nourishment to come anywhere else. I want to be nourished by being in his will. We're going to spend our time today looking at what exactly it means when we are praying, "God, for your will to be done," as we look at this part of the Lord's Prayer. And as we prepare to do that, as I've said before, friends, just remember this prayer was never meant to be a recitation. that we just repeat. It's meant to teach us how to pray, and it's meant to teach us this morning about how we pray to be in God's will. And to do that this morning, as we talk about that, we're going to use an acronym for will, using the words W-I-L-L to speak to us of the components of praying for God's will in our lives. So let's start with the W of will. The W is this willingness. Willingness. Friends, praying for God's will to be done might be the hardest part of this whole model of prayer, of how we pray to God. It absolutely starts here with us being yielded in willingness to God. And if we're going to pray, your will be done, we've got to trust that His will is what's best for us and be willing to yield to it no matter what it is or how it looks to us. We've got to be open to the real possibility that God's will looks different than our will, that it might lead us to some places that we didn't think that we would go, that maybe we don't feel like we want to go. In order to be in His will, we have to be open to believing that. To pray your will be done, if you're going to do that, you have to trust and be willing to abide in His will. Brian Dodd was one of my professors in seminary. He wrote a book, Praying Jesus Way, and he says this about praying for God's will. He says, doing God's will is first about having the want to. When we have the want to, then the what to readily reveals itself. I just love that. When you have the want to, the what to is revealed. We have got to have the want to be in God's will. The only way to have the want to is to replace our willfulness with a willingness to follow. And friends, isn't that the whole message of the life that Jesus lived and His journey that took Him to the cross? It's the whole message of His life. It's willingness. Paul says this of Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient. He became willing, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus' life was marked, friends, with willingness. We shouldn't misconstrue that, however, to think that Jesus' decision on the cross was an easy choice for Him. Just go to the Garden of Gethsemane. Go to the part of that scripture where it talks about the prayer that Jesus had there and how fervently He wrestled with the events that were about to happen. It was a willingness, but it wasn't necessarily easy to obey His will. In Matthew chapter 26, 39, Jesus prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. He's saying, God, if I don't have to do this, if there's some other way, really, this is going to be so difficult. If you can take this cup, take it. And then He goes on, yet not as I will, but as you will. And there's an important message that we can learn from this example of Jesus. If Jesus' willingness resulted in a cross, then friends, guess what? Our willingness could also lead us to some pretty challenging situations in life. That makes praying God's words, your will be done, pretty intense, doesn't it? Pretty intense. Are you really willing for God's will to be done in our lives? Are you willing? To pray this prayer, we need to be convinced that God's purpose is far superior to our own preference. What happens when people pray God's will to be done is we often kind of do that as a tag on. We're not really asking for His will. We just kind of tag it on to our prayers. In other words, often we give out our preferences. We say what our will is in a certain matter. We lay it all out before God and say, God, please do this and please provide this and please make this happen. And then we kind of tag on, you know, but your will be done. That's kind of how we often use it. What if we reverse that? What if we completely turn that around? Instead, we pray, God, I have my preferences in this matter, but I'm not even going to utter them until I first say to you, I want to be in your will. I want your will to be done in this matter, regardless of my personal preference. If we pray that before we even spill out our own thoughts, it's not like He doesn't already know what your preference is. And first to say, I want to be in your will. Look at where Jesus places the words in the Lord's Prayer, these words of praying for God's will, he puts it right before, give us today our daily bread, right before the portion of asking for provision. Before we even ask for anything, he says, pray for his will. Praying this prayer means before you ask for your preference, seek solely to be in his will. That's the W of will, willingness. The I is this, it's instruction. Instruction, because if we're going to pray for God's will, we need to commit our lives to his instruction in our lives. A great deal of God's will is already laid out before us in the instruction of the Bible. It's there before us. There are some decisions in our life that we need to really pray about before we make them. Some big decisions. As Christians, if you're considering a job change, or you're considering buying a house, or entering into a new relationship, or beginning a new ministry, or serving in a certain area of the church, or building a new church, for crying out loud. If you're talking about those kind of big decisions, they better be bathed in a lot of prayer. You want to definitely be praying for God's will in those situations. You don't want to make a spur-of-the-moment decision in the big areas of your life. However, when we're making ourselves students of the instruction of God, of God's Word, the Bible, there are daily decisions in life that we know God's will on, and they're pretty clear to us just because of what the Word tells us. We don't need to stop and pray about some of the decision matters in our lives because God's instruction has already given us the answer to those prayers. We just need to obey. Let me give you some examples of that. If your neighbor's out bleeding in the street and they need some immediate care, it would be downright heartless for you to stop and pray for God's will as to whether you should help them or not. That's pretty silly, isn't it? God's instructions are quite clear how we respond to those kinds of needs when Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, 31, love your neighbor as yourself. If you were bleeding in the street, would you want someone to stop and help you? Pretty clear. You treat them the way you want to be treated. We don't have to stop and ask God for his will in that. We know what to do. We call 911 and we get out there and do all we can to help until the real assistance comes. That's one example. Here's another. If a person comes to you with a need that you can meet, you know what? God's instruction already makes it clear what you're supposed to do. In James chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, it says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? You see, we already know from God's instruction that we need to do whatever we can to help in those persons' needs. We don't need to pray about whether we should do that or not. We don't need to pray that somebody else will come along to do something that we can already do. We already know it's God's will to do what we can do to help. Here's another. We don't have to pray about whether it's God's will for us to commit adultery. I mean, gee, God, would it be wrong for me to step out on my spouse today? Things at home aren't going so well and my needs aren't being met the way I think they should, so I think I'll just step out for this day and commit this kind of an act. We don't have to do that, do we? Because we already know from God's instruction in Exodus chapter 20, verses 14 on this matter, he already tells us that it's wrong. He says, you shall not commit adultery. We already know not to do those things. We don't have to ask or pray about them. We don't need to ask God if it's his will for us to go to worship each week. We don't have to say, you know, God, it's been this long week. I am so tired this morning. Can I just, this alarm's going off. Can I hit the snooze? Can I turn it off? Can I roll back over and go back to bed today and sleep some more? We don't need to do that because you know what? We already know from Hebrews chapter 10, 25, it says, Lord, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us do it all the more as we see the day, capital D, speaking of Christ's return, as we see the day approaching. Friends, that's just what we do. We come together to worship and to support one another. It's what God's instruction tells us. There are many places where God's word gives us instructions, and we just need to do them to be in God's will. So you can stop asking the questions of God's will. We already know that the Word has given you the answer. In those cases, it's not a matter of it's a matter of obedience instead of a matter of guidance that we're looking for. In the early 1990s, there was a contemporary Christian music artist who, in the height of her career, did something that caused those Christian believers around her that just kind of threw them in a different direction because of their understanding of God's instruction. She decided to divorce her husband of 20-some years, and they had 4 kids. Her reasoning had something to do with God feeling like God was telling her it would take her somewhere further in her ministry. There was no information at that point about an affair or an abuse, and actually it came out later that actually she was the one having the affair. But one of the reasons she was giving is her ministry could go further if she would leave her husband. Friends, God's instruction. And Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 says that God hates divorce. It doesn't say he hates divorced people. He doesn't hate divorced people. He's going to be with you through what you go through. But he hates divorce because of what it does to divorced people, because it's painful, because it's difficult, because it hurts, and it's hard. Other scripture about marriage and divorce make it pretty clear that God would never tell this person to divorce her spouse so she can go further in her ministry. It just doesn't match God's word. And do you know what? When she did that, you know what happened? Her ministry and her career just plummeted. And to this point, although now she's kind of back on the fringes doing some things, she has never had the impact for Christ that she had up until that day. And for many, she just turned them off to the impact of Christ altogether. It hindered her impact completely. You see, it leads us to a big question that we need to ask when we're seeking God's will. Will more people be turned to Jesus in this decision, or will more people be turned away from Jesus? That's a simple question to ask. If it's turning people away from Jesus, then you know what? The answer is going to be no. If it's turning people to Jesus, then the answer is going to be yes. That's a pretty simple formula, isn't it? And that, friends, is hugely relevant to the question we have this afternoon in our church conference. When we talk about a new facility, is that going to bring more people to Jesus? Or is it going to push people away from Jesus? It makes it pretty clear to me. So a big part of what we're praying when we pray your will be done is we pray, God, give us clarity in understanding your word, the Bible, your instruction. And whenever we prepare to read the Bible, we should pray, God, instruct me with this, teach me with this, put your instruction right on my heart in such a way that it leads the daily decision making of my life. Our prayer is that we'll act on the biblical instruction that we acquire. So we have the W, which is our willingness, the I, which is instruction, and here's the L of praying for God's will. The first L is for leading. When I say, Father, your will be done, I'm saying, God, I want you to lead my life. I want you to lead my decisions. You see, because the truth is, for me, and I assume it's the same for you, friends, at any given point in my life, I might think I know what's best for me, when God knows far better, far better. Have you had those times in your life when you know you're just certain? You're certain about things, so certain about something that you're certain as the night is black, as the sky is blue, as the sun is orange, you're just so sure about something. But then some point in time, you get a little further down the road and you see things from a different perspective and you realize that things aren't quite as they seem. And if you would have taken that job, if you would have entered the relationship with that person, if you would have bought that item, you would have missed out on something far greater that God had for you. You see, my perspective is often quite limited. I can't see where my heart's going to be and where my mind's going to be down the road from now, but God sees my thoughts, my feelings, my desires, my intents, my heart, my whole life, all at once. And if I follow his lead, he's going to keep me from heading down some of the wrong directions that I might choose on my own in this life that I may someday regret. I can't always trust my will and my desire. But I'll tell you, friends, I have never gone wrong in trusting God's lead. I have never gone wrong. When Jimmy was a little boy, he wanted to be a cowboy. You see, he watched those old programs, reruns of those programs like Gunsmoke and Bonanza. Anybody remember those? And He watched those shows and he just thought, you know, someday I want to own a ranch. I want to be this big cowboy and ride the range. And just like all the other cowboy heroes. And when he was 7 years old, Jimmy said, "Dad, I want to be a cowboy when I grow up. Will you do what you can do to help me?" "Sure, son," said his dad, smiling down on his little cowpoke. And as you might expect, he outgrew, though, that childhood fantasy in time as he became a young man. And becoming a cowboy kind of turned instead into his interest in girls and sports and studying and preparing himself for a career eventually in the business world. And one day Jimmy went to his father again. He said, "Dad, I want to go to college. I want to get a good education. Will you help me?" And his dad said, "College? Son, you can't go to college. When you were 7, you said you wanted to be a cowboy, so I went out and bought you this ranch in Texas with 50 head of cattle. There's no money for you to go to college. Besides, you need to take care of that ranch. It's all yours." But Dad, said Jimmy, "I was just a child when I said that. I don't want to be a cowboy now. I didn't know then what I know now. I don't want a ranch. I want an education. Friends, let me just ask you, did Jimmy really mean it when he was 7 years old and he said he wanted to be a rancher? You better believe it. You better believe that's what he wanted. But how broad was Jimmy's perspective and reality at that point when he was 7? Not very broad, was it? You know, I need God to lead me because sometimes I'm like a 7-year-old. My perspective is just not that broad. I don't have the full perspective on things, and I may think I know where I need to be, and often I don't. So I need God's perspective. If you would have told me when I graduated from college that I was going to be a pastor in front of you speaking someday, I would have said, "You got to be kidding me. You're crazy. There's no way I'm going to be a pastor." When I was in high school and college, me and my friends would make fun of the Methodist pastors. To ourselves, we said, "Don't you notice how they all kind of look geeky?" They have sure evolved since then, haven't they? There's no way I would have been a pastor. Friends, the thing that began my leading for me to be a pastor today was right out of college. I got a phone call of someone inviting me to apply for a youth ministry position. I'd been working as a volunteer in youth ministry. I had no idea I had the ability to lead youth ministry. I was planning on getting a job in social work or in the business world somewhere. It wasn't in my perspective view at all. It wasn't on my radar that I would go into full-time ministry doing youth ministry or anything else. But when that call came, I was willing. And with that willingness came an undeniable call in my life to be in ministry, which later became a call to discipleship ministry in another church, which later became a call to be a pastor, which eventually led to the call for me to be your pastor here at Old Fort Church today. When I started in college, I thought I was going to be an architect. That lasted a whole quarter. I used to watch the reruns of the Brady Bunch when I was a kid, and Mike Brady had that really cool tube. He'd have the architectural drawings in, and there's an episode in King's Island where they lose it, and they're searching all over to get it back. And I thought, well, that's just a cool tube, and I like to draw, so, you know, I could be an architect. It didn't last long. And, you know, today I look at the architectural drawings that we have so far, and I'm like, I'd be a pathetic architect. I can't look at those and tell you what the square footage of the building is. I have to go to the designer and ask him to know that. You know, I am so glad that God's willing to lead me, even when I think I know what's best. If I'm just willing to follow him, I'm so glad that he's willing to lead me because of my limited perspective on life. It would lead me to places where I just shouldn't be. So I need that lead. So we're praying for willingness. We're praying for instruction. We're praying for leadership. And then the final L in will is for loyalty. Praying your will be done is committing your loyalty to God and in his way. It means I love God and I trust God. And although I'm not so sure of my own way and even sure of his way sometimes, I'm sure of him. I'm sure of God and I'm going to be loyal. First, I'm sure of God's wisdom. You know, and I know, I know a lot of things. I do. I mean, I've been through the education process. I have a Master of Divinity degree. I have a bachelor's degree. I have an associate's degree. I've had great hands-on training and experience in life. I know a lot of things, but you know, there are whole subjects in life that I know nothing about at all. And in those cases, I have to go to the experts in those areas to help me because I'm clueless on so many things in life. I need to go to somebody that I can trust. One of those difficult areas would be automobiles. I drive a car really well, I think. I can do okay with that, but if that car breaks down, you know, the extent of what I can do is I can check the fluids, I can check the air in the tires, I can change a tire, and that's about it. So I have to go to somebody who I can trust. I have to find a mechanic who has the expertise matched with the character and the honesty. And if I can find somebody like that, I put myself at their disposal. Whatever that person suggests needs to be done, I'm going to say, you know what, you're the expert in this. You know what's best. Let's do it. And it's such a valuable thing for me to find a mechanic like that who I can really trust. Do you agree with that? Anybody been tricked by a mechanic before? You want to find one who you can trust. And when I find that, I'm going to be loyal to that person. I'm going to return to them with my business as much as I can and hope that I have very little business to give them because it's too expensive to have a car worked on. But I'll be loyal to them. And friends, here's the thing. God is our expert. He's our mechanic for life. He's the expert in my life. His guidance is never going to lead you astray. I love him. I trust him. I'll stay loyal to him with all of my life because he's the expert on my life and I need his expertise. Secondly, I'm sure of God's love. Romans chapter 8, 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" He's given his life for me. I know his love for me. I can trust that. No one can look at the cross in depth, really stare the cross in its face for long and doubt how much God loves them. He loves us so much. I can trust him and I'm going to be loyal to him and pray to him, God, your will be done. Your will be done. You know this acronym, WILL. That we've looked at today. It's just great direction for praying for God's will in our lives. But so far, we've really only talked about that in a personal way, haven't we? In our personal lives, as a church, we also have an important challenge before us to consider his will for us as a church also. We need to regularly pray, God, your will be done with Old Fort Church. Are you doing that? Have you done that? Friends, we all need to be praying for God's will for us as a church. All the time. Now, that's a challenging prayer because in praying it, we're applying all that we've just talked about personally to us as a church. We're saying, God, we need the W. Make us willing as a church to do whatever it is that you lead us to do. Help us to adapt to whatever your will is. I, God, use your instruction, your word for us to show us the daily activity of us as a church. And that's where we get the model of feast from. That's what the scripture tells us the church is meant to be about. Fellowship, evangelism, adoration, servanthood, and teaching. His instructions already been given for what the church is supposed to be. The L, God, lead us as a church. We're trusting you for your vision and your directions for Old Fort Church. And L, God, make us a loyal people who are willing to abide in you, to put our personal agendas and preferences aside for the sake of your purposes. That's a challenging prayer, friends, because what it means is it means we recognize something very important, that this is not our church. It's God's church. It's God's church. And in God's church, we need to realize that if we're going to follow his will, it might start looking a whole lot different than we even know it. It is today, or what we're used to. For some, that becomes a battle of wills because we want to pray, God, I want your will to be done for this church as long as it matches my will. But let me tell you something, friends. His will is far better. It's far better than your will or my will. That, friends, is why I called us to a 3-week period of prayer and fasting before this vote as a church. I would love to hear some stories from people. If you've had a neat experience in that prayer and fasting time, if you like God's talked to you or you've had a new kind of experience with him, I'd love for you to come tell me about that or send me an email or a Facebook message or something. I'd love to hear what God's done with you in that prayer fasting time. If you look at that board, there are several checks on every day. What a beautiful thing to know that the church has come together to pray for his will and our decision. We've been praying for God's will on this question of building a new facility, on the design that's been shared and the cost that's been shared when we had the great reveal meeting. We're asking God for his will after 2 previous attempts to build that didn't happen. We're asking God, is now the time? Is the time now? Are you calling us to this? Is this your will? Is for your church in Old Fort? And friends, after you've prayed about that, and you've sought God in that answer, if you believe God is telling you yes on that, regardless of what your preference is, you better vote yes. And at the same token, if you believe God's telling you no on that, regardless of your preference, you better vote no. Because all we want to do is be smack dab in the will of God. And whatever results this vote brings, we better be ready to say next, okay, God, onward from here. What do you want us to do next from here? God, what's your next step for us as a church? We need to close with one more part of this component of Jesus' model, of Jesus, when Jesus says, your will be done. But when he says that, friends, he also adds on to that, as on earth as it is in heaven. And this marks the halfway point in the Lord's Prayer. First, it talks all these things about our Father is God, hallowed be his name, his kingdom come, his will. And now it's the halfway point where we begin to start to ask for things for us. But as we're praying that, he says that he wants us to pray that he'll mirror what's happening on this earth to what is happening in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're asking. Mirror that image. Actually change the whole direction of our lives and of our world to make it more like yours, God. That's an important component to remember as well. And now, friends, as we close this morning, this message time, I want us to close by praying the Lord's Prayer like we did last week. And as we're doing this each week, we're hearing each component, what they mean, what they're about. I hope that it changes the way that you pray this prayer. I know it has just drastically changed it for me. From the time that I spent time years ago exploring this prayer to know it better. Because I don't know about y'all, I grew up in a culture where we prayed this thing every week. It was a recitation. And at some point, I didn't know Jesus at the time, and at some point I came to know Jesus, and I went back, and we were doing that prayer in my church, and my stomach just felt sick. Because I looked around at people praying that prayer, and they didn't get it. They had no clue what they were praying. They were just following a ritual and a routine. And that's not what this prayer is meant to do. So as we pray it together, listen to the words that you're saying. Make it a prayer for you. Will you stand and join me as we pray the Lord's Prayer? Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Guys, I'll follow. Will you follow?
Amen.
Let's follow him. Let's follow his lead for our lives. Let's be smack dab in the middle of his will. There is no better place to be. No better place to be. I hope we see everybody here at 3 o'clock, that we just have this big old gathering together and we worship God and what we're going to do in this vote. I know it's a business meeting, but we'll rock the business meeting and just enjoy a time of voting for God to move forward. Let's do that. Amen.